You know, what a year 2020 has been. Was it the year that you anticipated it to be? I don't think anybody could have anticipated the year that we have had, but what a year it has been. And I think there are, for some reason, there's a lot of people who are ready for it to be done. There's a lot of people who are ready for 2020 to be over and to get a new year. And for some reason, they think that's going to be a fresh start. What is it about the new year that you think is going to make everything new? It's going to change everything. I'm not trying to pour water on anything. I'm just wondering, what is it about the changing of a date? What is it about the changing of a number? What is it about the changing of a year? What is it about that that seems so magical to us that we say that's the time when everything's going to change? It could be. I'm not saying it won't be, but what is it that's going to change it? There's a lot of things that are still going to be out of our control, guess what, in 2021. Is there anything that we can do? Not just hope to happen. Is there anything that we can do to make the new year better than the one that we just had? Is there anything that we can actively be involved in to make it better for us individually? Anything we can do to make it better for us collectively as a church? Is there anything that we can do to make it better for the world that we are living in right now? This morning I want us to focus in on four things that you and I can do. Four things that we can do in our lives. Four things we can focus on to ensure that the new year outshines the last one. And you might think, boy, it's not going to take a whole lot for the new year to outshine the last one. Well, that's as was stated earlier in our service, that's looking perhaps on the wrong side of the things that have happened in the last year. How about has there been anything good that's happened in this last year? What can we focus on to ensure that the new year outshines this last year? I want to encourage you this morning to turn your Bibles to the passage on the screen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to park ourselves for our time of study here in those seven verses that were read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. And as you turn to those verses, I want to share just some thoughts for you from those particular verses. There's seven verses that are there in verses 16 through 22. And in those seven verses, there are eight verbs. Eight verbs in those seven verses. Every single one, it may be of interest to you to note, that every single one of those eight verbs is in the Greek present tense. Not the past tense, is in the present tense, which in the Greek language indicated a continuous action, a continual habit that needed to be developed. Every single one of these eight verbs is in the present tense. Every single one of these eight verbs is a Greek imperative, meaning it is a command. I want you to think about that. Eight verbs. All of them present tense, continual action. All of them commands, not optional, not things for us to decide, maybe a good idea or not a good idea. Here are things that if Christians would put them into practice, will make a difference in the new year. As you read through these seven verses, there are four what are called universal terms that are described, and we're going to look at these especially in the text that we look at here. Four universal quantifiers that talk about doing something always, doing it without ceasing, doing it in everything, doing it in all things. Those are big terms, not big words, but when you talk about always and never and everything, those are universal quantifiers that tell us as Christians that Christianity is an all-out thing. It's not just giving it a little bit. The verbs tell us Christianity is an action lifestyle. The quantifiers tell us that Christianity is an all-out activity. And if we will just take that concept and say these aren't just things we're going to look at this morning that are some idea. These are critical ideas for us as Christians to grab a hold of and say, that's what I need to do. Now, these are verses that you know. These are verses you know because maybe you memorized them because they're the short verses in the Bible and those are the easy ones to memorize. But I want to tell you, while this is a simple text, these are challenging things. These are challenging things to me. It's not just automatics. Oh, yeah, I can do that as a Christian. These are challenging things as a Christian. So I want to challenge us this morning to focus on these four things to ensure that, yes, the new year can be brighter and outshine the last one, but only if we focus in on these. And we could look at any text this morning and come up with any list of things, but I think these are four would be good for us. Number one is in verse 16. And that is, if we're going to have a better year in 2021, then we need to learn to rejoice always in the Lord. Is that challenging or is that easy? I mean, that's a short verse. How many words are in verse 16? Two. That's an easy verse to memorize. That's a hard verse to live. This isn't saying that we can never be sad. That's not what this verse says. It's not saying it would be wrong for me to ever be sad. Have you ever been sad? Was Jesus ever sad? Do Christians ever get sad? Yes. It's not talking about never to be sad. This is not talking about my outward expressions so much as it's talking about an inward attitude that I develop. This is talking about an attitude that I need to develop as a Christian that is not focused on so much of the negative all of the time, but is a general disposition of life that focuses on the joy of being a Christian. Are there any joys of being a Christian? The word rejoice and the word joy are found some 140-something times in the New Testament. God wants us as a follower of God to be joyful in our lives, to let that be our general attitude about life. I know that's hard. Boy, you know, we look at that verse, we say that, you know, that's not easy, especially in our day and age, it's not easy. But here's the thing about Christian joy. It's not the same thing as human happiness. Human happiness and Christian joy are very different things. Human happiness is based upon outward circumstances. Human happiness is based upon things that are happening. Christian joy is not. Christian joy is not determined by outward circumstances. It does not allow external things that are happening to determine my level of joy in being a Christian. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all sorts of things against you falsely for my name's sake." And then he says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Excuse me? You just talked about, I'm going to be persecuted, and you say, rejoice. Count it all joy, James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Excuse me? That's a different kind of mindset. It's not human happiness. It's a Christian joy that I have in serving the Lord. When you became a Christian, did you have joy? Was your heart full of joy when you came up out of the waters of baptism? That's how the Christian life begins. It's how it began for that Ethiopian in Acts 8 and the jailer in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says that they rejoiced after they were baptized. We become a Christian, there's all sorts of things to be joyful about. We've been forgiven of our sins. That brings us joy. We've been added to a new family. That ought to bring us joy. We've got the hope of heaven now. That ought to bring us joy. Can you tell me as a Christian which one of those three things has changed? After you, that's what you have, and there's all sorts of things you have to be joyful of when you become a Christian. But as we live the Christian life, instead of our joy as a Christian diminishing, our joy as a Christian ought to explode as we learn more reasons to be joyful in the Lord. Finding more reasons to find joy, not just that I'm saved from my sins, although that's right at the top. Although not only for the fact that I've got a great Christian family, although that's right at the top. And although not just because I have the hope of heaven, although that's right at the top. I have those joys as soon as I come up out of the baptistry. But now I've got those and I explode with even more joy as I see all that I can do for my Lord. Do you have that? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about a joy that a Christian need to have that says it is a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. What does that mean? I can't explain it. Your non-Christian friends, they ought to look at you and say, what is it? There's something about you. You're just different. Can you tell me what it is? And you'd be like, well, I'm a Christian. Besides that, I can't really explain a whole lot. You know, you can go through reasons that bring you joy, but God says this is something about our life that's different than the world. And while as a Christian, it should not be determined by these outward circumstances, it ought to be something that continues to grow and explode in our service to the Lord, knowing that this joy can only be maintained in the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 1, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. Those who are out of the Lord cannot have the joy that you have as a Christian. But only those who are in the Lord can know the joy of being a child of God. Somebody says, I have a hard time with that. You know, I have a hard time. You know, all the things that are happening around me and the way that people are treating me and all of the challenges and the troubles that I've had this last year, my level of joy has not been where it is. Well, yeah, that's the rest of us too. But what are we allowing in those? We're allowing external, outward circumstances, the bad things that have happened in 2020 to determine my level of joy as a Christian. You know, COVID-19... has zero to do with my joy as a Christian. Financial crisis has zero to do with my joy as a Christian. Because my joy as a Christian is not found in things. My joy as a Christian is found in Him. And when I take that, and I grab a hold of that, and I focus on rejoicing in the Lord, that will help me to have a better new year than I've had this year. And it's not so much just keeping a list, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but it's not so much just keeping a list of joyful things. I would encourage you, if you're struggling, to keep a list of things that make you happy. Keep a happy list. Make a happy list every day. Here are things that bring me happiness in life. And those can be things. But I'm not talking about just things. I'm talking about joy as a Christian, where we learn not so much to look at what I can't do and to focus on what God can do. To not focus so much on the negative things, but to focus more on the positive things. To not so much focus on what's happening bad with me, but to focus on the joy of following Jesus. And not so much focus on why aren't more people helping me out and doing more for me, and find the joy in helping other people instead. That's how we can learn to rejoice always in the Lord. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, he told His disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We don't need to worry about the world. Jesus overcame it, and so He says, be of good cheer. Find joy in serving the Lord. Is that challenging? If we can do that, we can have a better new year. Number two in verse 17. Not just rejoice always in the Lord, I need to be one who prays perpetually to the Lord. And all of these things have to do with the Lord. I need to pray, the verse says, pray without ceasing. This verse is kind of challenging because people say, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Walk around with my eyes closed, my head bowed all my life? And No, that's not talking about your posture of prayer. Just as rejoicing was not talking about your external appearance, pray without ceasing is not talking about some external. Just as rejoicing is talking about an attitude, praying without ceasing is talking about an attitude of heart. It is a recognition. It is a recognition of the presence of God in my life, of the constant, abiding presence of God in my life, and number two, an awareness of my dependence upon Him. Praying without ceasing is my recognition that I cannot get through this life by myself. I need my God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to depend on Him. I'm going to lean upon Him. I'm going to talk to Him every time I have the opportunity. It ought to be that line of communication between us and heaven is always open. Never closed. Just because we say amen at the end of a prayer doesn't mean that that line has been cut off. That line of communication ought to be always open. To where when we pray, what are we doing? We are talking to the Creator of the universe. If you could talk to the Creator of the universe, how often would you do that? If you could talk to the one who made everything, who sustains everything around us, if you could talk to the one who is in charge of everything, how often would you talk to him? Would you do it all the time? Praying perpetually to the one who made everything. Prayer is when we not only get to talk to him, prayer is when we get to take everything that's bothering us, when we get to take all of our cares, all of our burdens, and we cast them upon the one who can handle them. If you could take all of your worries, all of your cares, all of your troubles, and give them to somebody else, would you do it? How often would you do it? Every time you were troubled by something, would you hang on to it, or would you say, I don't want this, and would you give it to somebody else? Who can you give it to that can take care of it for you? How often should we be talking to the Creator, the one who can handle everything for us? That's what we have in prayer. Prayer should not be our last resort. Prayer sometimes is kind of the last thing I haven't done anything else, I'll pray about it. Prayer ought to be our first thought. Prayer ought to be our first act. It shouldn't be, I've done everything, I guess I'll pray about it now. No, it ought to be the first thing that we do. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 37. He's talking about Hezekiah. And in Isaiah chapter 37 verse 14, Bible says that Hezekiah received a threatening letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He received it. What would you do if you received a threatening letter? Just walk over to the shredder and shred it out? Here's what the Bible says. Verse 14, the Bible says he received this threatening letter. The very next verse, verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed. First three words of verse 15. He gets this threatening letter over here. What does he do? Then Hezekiah prayed. What was the first thing he did? I'm going to take it to the Lord. I'm going to let him take care of it. You go to the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 38. First verse, Hezekiah gets sick. He's sick unto death. That's verse 1. Verse 1 says he's sick unto death. Verse 2, first word, then Hezekiah turned over on his bed and talked to the Lord. Both of those verses, verse 15 of chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 2, both of them begin with the word then. The first thing he did when there was trouble, talk to God. Not last resort. First thing. You want a better year in 2021? Let that be the first thing we do every time something happens that's troubling to us. It's not that we forget, not last resort. I don't want to bother the Lord with this. Keep that line of communication open. Prayer is one of those things is the thing that is the greatest thing that we can do for somebody else. You ever ask somebody, what can I do for you? Well, you can pray for me. Well, that's the least I can do. No, it's not. Prayer is not the least you can do for. Prayer is the most you can do for somebody else. You know why? You're talking to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, who you can cast everything upon. Prayer is not something that is just, I'll pray for you. Uh-uh. It's not something little. It's huge. When you have somebody tell you, I prayed for you, don't take that lightly. Well, why didn't you write me a check? I could have used a check better. I would have liked a check. Well, I prayed for you. Well, why didn't you fix my car? Why don't you come over and fix my sick? I prayed for you. I'm not saying we don't serve each other. That's another lesson. And if we're only praying and we're not serving, then we're out of balance to begin with. But when we say, I prayed for you, I took your name to the Creator, Sustainer of this universe, and I cast your name before Him. Can I do anything better than that for somebody? You want to encourage somebody in 2021? Tell them that you've prayed for them. But only tell them that if you actually did, because then you'd be lying, and that's not a good thing. But tell somebody, I prayed for you. It's the greatest thing that you can. If we want to have a better year, think back in this last year, how much did I pray? And however much that is, what can I do in 2021? But to pray even more. And to pray without ceasing, knowing that when I am praying to my God, He is helping me do things that I cannot do on my own. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about the fact that when I pray to God, He gives me help in time of need. Do you ever have a time of need? Like all the time. Do you ever have a time of need? And God says you pray and you have help then that you didn't have before. If you know that help is just a prayer away, how often should you pray? All the time. It ought to be something that we continuously are doing. And that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. It's interesting, there are four, we know this verse, pray without ceasing. There's four other times in the New Testament that use that same idea. Don't say without ceasing, but they say pray always or pray steadfastly or pray persistently. There's four other places that tell us to do it. And when we do it, these four other verses say, when we pray without ceasing, it helps us not to lose heart. You ever grow discouraged? When you get discouraged, the Bible says pray more and more. When we pray without ceasing, it helps us to become more steadfast in our service, Romans chapter 12 says. When we pray without ceasing, it helps us to be ready for battle, Ephesians 6 verse 18 says. When we pray without ceasing, it helps us to recognize what's happening around us, helps be more vigilant in the things that are happening, and helps us to zone in on being focused on our Lord. How often do we pray? Is it just one thing we do once a day? Is it something we do? I do it twice a day. Or is it something that we do all day long? What can we do to ensure the new year outshines this last one? Rejoice always in the Lord. Is that challenging? Pray perpetually to the Lord. Is that challenging? These are short verses. Maybe God made them short so that we'd stop and think about them and really focus on them. Number three, what do I need to do? I need to be someone who gives thanks to the Lord in everything. Not just give thanks to the Lord in some things. What does your Bible say? Give thanks to the Lord in everything. This is not saying that we are ignorant of bad things that are happening. It doesn't say that we're unaware of what's going on around us, but the Christian has a different perspective. Christian has a different perspective than everybody else in the world. But what I find interesting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 is that this verse is not saying simply to be thankful. The emphasis in this verse is not about feeling thankful. Well, you know, I feel I'm kind of thankful for that. It's not talking about being thankful. The Bible teaches us to be thankful in other passages, and it certainly condemns people who are unthankful, but it's not about a sense of being. I want you to see that this verse is talking about a giving of thanks. Is there a difference between being thankful and giving thanks? Ask your husband, ask your wife, is there a difference between, oh, sure, I'm thankful, but I don't say anything, or I'm thankful and I express it? Ask your children, ask your parents, is there a difference? Go home and ask your parents, is there a difference between me being thankful and actually telling you thank you? Huge difference, isn't there? The Bible tells us to be thankful, but the Bible says our responsibility is to go beyond just being thankful. And to give thanks. Here's a challenging verse for you in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, where we are to give thanks always in all things. Anything left out? Did God forget anything in Ephesians chapter 5? Giving thanks, not just being thankful, giving thanks all the time in all things. I found it interesting as I went and did some study on this idea of giving thanks and how much the Bible talks about not just being thankful, but giving thanks. We sing a song that talks about count your blessings, name them one by one. What can you think of today to be thankful to God? But not just be thankful, to give thanks to God for. Let me read you just in biblical order. And if you're taking notes, you're not going to have time to copy all these down. I just want to read, just to give you a flavor. Here's what God, just in a few verses, more than a few, but just in a few verses, says, here are some things, not just to be, but to give thanks. All of these verses have to do with giving thanks. We need to give thanks to God for His wondrous works, for His holy name, for His presence, for for His goodness, for His mercy, for His wonderful works to the children of men. We need to give thanks to God for His righteous judgments that are found in the Bible. We need to give thanks to God for His wisdom and might. We need to give thanks to God for the Lord's Supper. We need to give thanks to God for listening and answering prayers. We need to give thanks to God for the faith of others. We need to give thanks to God for the deliverance from sin. We need to give thanks to God for the grace of God that has been extended to others. We need to give thanks to God for the victory of life after death that we have through Christ. That's the first 14. We need to give thanks to God for leading us in triumph in Christ in serving Him. We need to give thanks to God for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ for our brethren, for the inheritance of the saints, for being established in the faith, for the peace of God, for the name of the Lord Jesus, for the avenue of prayer, for those who receive the Word of God as the Word of God, for brethren whose faith grows, for being enabled by Christ to serve. We need to give thanks to God for civil leaders. We need to give thanks to God for foods to eat. We need to give thanks to God for the opportunity to praise Him. That's just 28. Out of the multitude, but every single one of these verses says, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. And here's 28 things that God says, give thanks for these things. Could we add to that list on our own? Could we take that list and say, yes, God, I give thanks for these, and I give thanks to You for these things. When we develop, again, this is all about a mentality. All of these is about a mentality that we develop. Come back to this slide, and let me add a couple more things to the bottom of this slide. As we develop this mentality of rejoicing always, mentality of open communication, praying without ceasing, mentality of being giving thanks, when we do that, it helps us to recognize that God is the one who is in control. Do we recognize that in Romans 8 and verse 28? It helps us to recognize things could be worse. You ever thought about that? I mean, that's not the nicest thing to think about. Even Jesus said that to the man He healed in John chapter 8. Go and sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to you. Well, I don't want to think about something worse happening. That means I need to give thanks for even the things that I have right now. Because everything that I have has been given to me by God. Giving thanks in everything helps me to develop a heart of humility. It helps me to realize, no, I don't deserve this. Helps me to realize none of this belongs to me. Helps me to realize, like that leper did, when he realized that he had been cleansed by Jesus, he came back to Jesus and fell down on the ground before Him. Have we ever come back to Jesus and fallen down on the ground in humility and thankfulness for what He's done for us? Being thankful in everything, not just being thankful, giving thanks in everything helps to set us apart from the world. You know any worldly people that give thanks in everything? You see, as a Christian, I'm different. And it helps me to be that light to those who are in the midst of darkness. Helps me to be that godly example. And in Philippians 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things, underscore all things, do all things without complaining and disputing. You want a verse to print out 11 by 17, large, bold font, and put it on your refrigerator? Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know what the very next verse says? It doesn't put a period at the end of verse 14. It keeps going to verse 15. It says, here's the reason. Because you are to be a light in the midst of a dark world. How can I help others to see Christ living in me? Do you know that if you take Matthew's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and you take Luke's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and you put them together. Do you know that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He took the bread, we know this, right? He took the bread, and what did He say the bread represented? He said, this is My body. Do you know what He did when He took that bread and He said, this is My body? The Bible says He gave thanks. Excuse me? You're talking about the fact your body's about ready to be beaten and crucified, and He gave thanks. He took the cup. What does the cup represent? His blood. And the Bible says when He took the cup, He not only said, this is My blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins, He gave thanks. Excuse me? You're about ready to shed your blood and you're giving thanks? If Jesus could give thanks for His body and His blood that He was about ready to give for us, tell me what is there we can't give thanks to God for? Give thanks to God in everything. And when we adopt that mentality, the new year will be better than this last one. Final thing this morning. You know how many points we had this morning, don't you? We said it right at the beginning. You've been counting them down. Fourth thing. And verses 19 and 20 help us to get there, but I want us to focus in on verses 21 and 22, where if we are going to have a better year in 2021, then we need to be a people that are always holding everything up to the Word of the Lord. How do we get that? This verse says we are to test all things. What are we to test them against? What standard? What standard should you use when you're deciding what to do or not to do? What standard should you use about your life and your behavior? There are some people that just do what seems right to them. You ever notice those people? You ever been one of those people? Well, this just seems right. And so some people just do what seems right. There is a way, the Bible says, that seems right unto men. The rest of that verse says, the way leads unto death. Some people will do what feels right in their heart. You ever heard somebody say that? This just feels right in my heart. The very last verse of the book of Judges said, there was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How'd that work out for them? Horribly. Is that a good standard? Well, this seems right. This feels right. Is that the right standard? You know, we raise our children in this world, and sometimes they'll come along and say, well, you know, everybody at school is doing this. All of my friends are doing this. Is that the standard? Everybody else is doing this. Fantastic. Is that the standard that we live by? Some people will believe anything that they're told. You ever know anybody like that? Believes everything that somebody else might say. Paul was concerned about them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he wrote to the church there and said, don't believe what other people are telling you. Some people will do whatever anybody else tells them to do. Jesus talked about those kind of people. They're like the blind leading the blind. That's a good scenario, right? Well, I'll just do what everybody else does. I'll do what anybody... Okay, that's not always the best thing to do. What's the standard? The point of this is, what's the standard? Is the standard what seems right, what feels right? Well, I'll just believe what somebody else tells me. I'll do whatever somebody else tells me to do. Is that the standard that we used? Somebody might say, well, it just doesn't seem harmful. I don't see anything wrong with this. You ever heard anybody say that? I don't see anything wrong with this. Really? Is that what you want to follow? Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, do you think he saw, felt, thought anything was wrong with touching the ark? Of course he didn't. Was there anything wrong with it? Yes. Just because something doesn't seem harmful doesn't mean that it is. I want you to think about, what is our standard? What are we going to use to say, here's what I'm going to use to determine what's right and what's wrong? Some people, that just doesn't sound like a bad idea. That sounds like, in fact, in this moment, that sounds like a good idea. Why did Eve eat the fruit? Sounded like a good idea at the time, right? Bad idea, but it sounded good. Why did Satan think that telling Jesus to turn those stones into bread was actually a temptation? Do you think it sounded good? If you hadn't eaten for 40 days, would bread sound good to you? Yeah, even if it was a stone bread. I'd eat, sure, whatever, because it sounds good at the moment. Is that the standard? Whatever sounds good. We've got to be a people that learn that we cannot trust our hearts. Got to be careful. He who trusts in his own heart, Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a, you know what the next word is? It's a four-letter word. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So what's our standard? Our standard is, we've got to get into this book. Our standard, what verse 21 says, is to test all things. But this is the standard that we use. And when we test all things, we are testing all actions, all activities to say, is this right or is this wrong? The very last verse of Hebrews chapter 5 says, I've got to be one who can discern the good from the evil. I've got to be able to pick up the Bible and say, is this a right thing or a wrong thing for me to engage in? I've got to test everything that I hear, everything that I'm taught. When somebody tells me something about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, about the church, about salvation, I got to put it to the test. I don't need to just believe something because somebody sounds like they know what they're talking about. I need to put it, test all things by this standard alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Here's that pattern laid out for us to follow. He says, hold fast to it. The next chapter, he says, study it, be diligent, rightly divide it, grab a hold of it and study it carefully. Use it diligently. And then at the end of the next chapter, in chapter 3, he says, because this book, inspired of God, is profitable to us for everything we need to do in serving our Lord. Is this going to take time? Yeah. Is this going to take effort? Yeah. Going to take reading, studying, research, is this right or is this wrong? It's going to take work, but that's why God says test, not some things. Test all things. And when I find that which passes the test, when I find that which, okay, is this right or is this wrong? Is this true or is this false? When it passes God's test, the Bible says that's good. Hold fast to that which is good. So I grab a hold of that. I cleave to that. And I don't want to let go of whatever is good, but something that doesn't pass the test. Something that does not hold up against God's Word. And I found out, oh no, that's actually not true. I found out, oh no, that's actually a sin. If I were to do that, I'd be sinning against my God. God calls that evil and He tells me to abstain. Think about that word abstain. He tells me to abstain from it, to get away from it, get as far away from it as I can. But notice what verse 22 says. Abstain from every form of evil. Which form? Every form. Sometimes what we have done is we have tried to say, here's a box, this is evil. Here's another box, this one's evil. This box, it's evil. Evil, evil, evil. But this over here, it's sort of like this one. It looks like this one. And it's a lot like, but it's a little bit different. So this one's okay. What does this verse say? Abstain from every form of evil. Using the Bible as my only standard. Trusting God's Word in everything that, not my feelings. I've sat with I don't know how many people and studied some passage, and we would read a verse and they would say, yes, I know that's what that says, but I just feel in my heart that God wants me to do this. What standard are you using? Is this our standard, or is what I feel in my heart the standard? Is this the standard, or, you know, I just, the Lord is leading me to do this. Hang on. This is the authorized standard. This is the don't add to it, don't take away from it standard. Who am I to change it? Who am I to go beyond it, to come short of it, to try to go around it? If I want to have a better year in the new year, don't follow the whims of my heart. Follow the words of God's heart. And allow this to be the thing that I hold up, that I test everything to. Have you ever held something up to the sun to test it, to see how thick it was, to see how true it was? Hold everything up to God's Word. Does it pass His test? Four things that you and I can do. And there's a lot more than this, but we'll limit it to these four that we can do to ensure that the new year outshines this last one. So as we close, based upon these four things, maybe let me encourage you to do four things. Create, maintain, and use. Some of you are list people. I'm a list person. Some of you are list people. Some of you should be list people, and we'll pray for you to become list people. Four lists. You don't have to make these, but you could make these, and some of these you could really use. But not just create them, but maintain them, which means add to them over this coming year and actually use them. One list you could make is the joyful Christian list. Maybe you don't have to write these down, but you could write these down. These are not human happiness lists. That's a different list. But it's just a joyful Christian. Here are things that bring me joy as a Christian. That might be a good list to keep for those days when you're feeling down, to go and read your joyful Christian list. It says, I don't care what's happening out in the world. That doesn't determine my level of joy as a Christian. Here are the reasons that I find joy in following God. And just add and add and add. What can help me to have a better year? An active prayer list. Not just a prayer list. Prayer list is easy to get to slip into a drawer or to get buried in a stack of papers. An active prayer list where I create it, I maintain it, I use it. It becomes a daily part of my life constantly without ceasing. What can I do to help the new year to be a better one? How about a giving thanks list? Not a thankful, here's what I'm thankful for. That's a good list too. But here's what I'm actually giving God thanks for. And when you maintain that list, you use that list, and you actually give thanks to God for whatever is on that list. What can you do? Help the new year to be a better one? I don't know how to describe this one, but some kind of a Bible checklist. Basically, when I'm trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, I have a series of questions that says, what does the Bible say? What does that verse mean? How does that fall within the realm of the entirety of Scripture? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm not trying to get the Bible to mean what I want it to mean, but trying to understand what the Bible says and apply it to my life and my heart? It's not up to us to change what this book says to fit us. It's up to us to change us to fit what this book says. And if we would do these four things this year, we'll hit 2021. We'll hit the ground running. We won't remember 2020 because we'll be serving the Lord in a new and a better way. You're a Christian today? You want to finish this year the very best way that you can? You want to be ready for the new year in the very best way that you can? Be a faithful Christian. Walk out of here this morning knowing for certain that you are a faithful child of God. That will help the new year to outshine any other year. How do you do that? You believe that Jesus is God's Son. You do what this book tells you to do. Believe that Jesus came. He lived on this earth, lived a sinless life. He died on that cross. He was buried in that tomb. On the third day, God raised Him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Do you know it to be true because that's what this book says? If you know that to be true, the Bible says that you need to repent. The sins that put Jesus on the cross, you need to say, I don't want those anymore. I want to get rid of those. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. And when you've made up your mind that you want to change your life, then you're ready to confess your faith, that you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and to do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Not what some person made up, but what God commands us to do, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that at that very moment that you are baptized and you come up out of that water, you are renewed, you walk into a newness of life, and you are now in Christ. No sins standing between you and God. Having been added by God to His family, to His church, registered in heaven. There are three reasons right there. One, two, three. To raise, to walk a new life, and to go on your way rejoicing. To start your life as a joyful Christian. And then from that moment on, to do your best to serve the Lord faithfully. Is this you? Are you a Christian today? Are you a faithful Christian today? If not, why do you wait? Why don't you come now? Why do you wait? We're going to sing a song that says, why do you wait? We're going to sing a verse that says, what do you hope to gain by further delay? Answer that question. You're not a faithful Christian this morning. What do you hope to gain by waiting any longer? You can make it right now as together we stand and sing.